2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Silvanus, it's Silas, but I can't say the name. And Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to those to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Thessalonians, quick overview of the book. Obviously, the second letter that Paul, with a team of friends, Silas and Timothy, are going to write to the church in Thessalonica, perhaps sometime shortly after his first letter. Some believe it to be 6 months. So we're going to do a quick PowerPoint slide. So there's the world at that time, or the area where Paul and Silas began their journey, picking up Philippi along, Timothy along the way. And then they came to a city called Troas and got the vision of a man standing in Macedonia saying, come over here. And so they came over there and went through Philippi, had some suffering and persecution there. And then they traveled through Thessalonica there, where Paul and Silas spent some time there, at least 3 weeks, we know from Acts, possibly more, as Paul spent time there and developed relationships. It's called the Ignatian Way, a road going through there that they were able to get to. And so Paul suffered great persecution from the Jews there in Thessalonica that Acts tells us. And so he was sent away to Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and persecuted him more. And then he was sent off to Athens and then later Corinth, where he was most likely wrote this letter. So you can go to the next slide. You can kind of click through there. If there's a way we can describe it, the first chapter is about encouragement in the midst of all this suffering that's going on. Second chapter, he's explaining more end-time stuff. The Thessalonians seem to be continued to be maybe a little bit confused on some end-time future stuff, and Paul's explaining that. And then finally, he exhorts them to live purposefully, and that's been kind of the title of these two books. So if we look at the first chapter again, it's encouragement, it's comfort during affliction, end times explained, clarified, and then called to live on purpose. And then just looking at the first chapter, how the book goes, there's a greeting, there's Paul's gratitude for them in the midst of this suffering. They're living out their Christ-centered life, and then he gives them a guarantee that Christ is coming back. Okay, and so that's kind of the big picture. So, I want to start off with verse 1. He begins with a greeting, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. All right, so I need three boys to kind of give me a little illustration here. Raise your hand. Caleb, Caden, Bruce, come on. Oh, Travis, you want to come up? We can use you. Come on up. Who wants to be a, I don't know who actually carried the letter, but who wants to be a carrier? Travis should be a carrier. I'm going to write carrier. You ever delivered a letter or an important message to somebody? Sometimes? So there you go. Carrier. Okay, come stand over here. Who wants to be Paul? Who looks like a good Paul? Silas, Paul and Silas. If you guys remember, it was Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and then they had a little disagreement, and so Paul decided to choose Silas because he didn't want to take John with them because he had abandoned them, and so Barnabas took John and went, and then Paul chose one of the men from Jerusalem named Silas, and so that's Silvanus, the guy who, I can't say his name for some reason, otherwise known as Silas. So it's Paul, you can face them, Paul over here. You want to be a Silas? Bruce looked like a good Silas. Silas, so stand next to Paul. You guys are good buds. All right, you're coming across. You found a man who was well spoken of. This guy was Timothy. All right, so this makes up the team. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All right, so Paul's kind of the main author of the book, but it's kind of a team effort. Paul was an apostle. Obviously a prophet. Silas was a prophet. Timothy was the guy they picked up as kind of a mentee, somebody who they discipled. And then obviously they wrote the letter together as kind of co-senders. They have a letter, which is why Josh gave us this little book. It kind of is interesting. I went camping this weekend and I kept it with me. It's kind of neat. It's like a kind of puts it into perspective. So here would be the letter, 2 Thessalonians, sent from these guys. And I'm not sure who delivered the letter to these people. Why don't you go deliver it to your dad over there? So that's what happened. All right, good job, guys. You can sit down. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, co-laborers for the gospel. That's who the letter is from. It's to the church of the Thessalonians. Travis just delivered the letter. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of similar to the first letter greeting. Clear their identity is in Christ, confident that God is at work in them because they've been established in Him. Grace and peace, these two powerful words make up the, or describe the picture of what God has done. Unmerited favor upon His people, how He has brought people who did not deserve salvation, yet through Christ they do, because He purchased their salvation and given forgiveness and eternal life to them for all that believe. And so grace is that word that describes that. And now that they have peace with God, that they can have peace with one another, and they experience that. And so this letter is wrapped up in that. It's established, they are firmly established in that relationship between God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first letter speaks of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so this letter is just wrapped in Trinitarian love and truth. And so that's the beginning, that's the greeting. So we're going to go into the gratitude part, the thanksgiving. But first I want to kind of pray as we begin walking through the rest of the first chapter of the letter. Lord, God, I pray for just clarity to communicate your truth, these verses that are so powerful. I pray that you would apply it to our lives. Help us to see the areas of our the need that we have in our heart, the ways that we can be encouraged as the Thessalonians were encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so years ago, I just want to introduce this by saying years ago, I planted along the back fence of our yard in our backyard. I bought these plants from a little place over here where they said that they would grow well in Texas, but I bought 24 of them. And I dug 24 holes to kind of put along the back fence. It's kind of like a privacy kind of fence, these bushes. And so I bought 24 of them. I had to dig 24 holes with a jackhammer. And it took at least 4 or 5, maybe a week. It was quite crazy. I dug 24 holes for with a jackhammer. But over the years, the heat or the drought or extreme cold, how it is in Texas, through that, how many plants do you think have lasted? One. 23 are dead. One has survived. But through that period, I realized which one was firmly rooted, which one was now grown and is the real deal and is continuing to be strong. And so I make that point because similar to when God saves us, He does it not by our works, but through faith in Christ. And when that happens, we're securely rooted in Him. That doesn't mean that, you know, that perfect things are going to happen. So no matter the pain and the changing circumstances, God's going to hold us fast, like the songs that we sing. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But part of the way God does that, part of the way he proves who is his is through these storms, through these trials. That's the way he grows us. If we don't have trials, we don't grow in our faith. Because through the trials, we're able to look to him. Through the trials, we're able to depend on him. Doesn't mean we can't struggle. Doesn't mean we can't doubt. Doesn't mean that those things aren't a part of reality for broken people. But through trials, we're strengthened. And through trials, he is made great. His fame is made incredible. And it's God's way of drawing us to him. And so the Thessalonians were tested, and their faith was tested. So has your faith ever been tested? Have you ever gone through things that have just been super burdensome and heavy to carry? These are areas that Paul is going to commend the Thessalonians, where they have boldly trusted God. And so I want to just ask yourself these questions. You know, where in your life can you more boldly trust God? Also, through that, through trials, through pain, relationships are affected. So look around. Think about people that you're around throughout the week. Is your love for one another increasing? How can God use the brokenness of this world, the things that happen, the things that we didn't know would be told to us today, like was just mentioned? How can we draw closer to him and depend on him more fully? And then finally, if God has rescued you, he's given you a story to share. He's given you a testimony to live out. And so are you sharing that with people? Are you living that out in your actions as well to people? So these are some of the things Paul addresses in the first chapter. And so the big point, and Paul's thankful for this because these people are growing. And it's exciting for him. So here's the main subject, and it's God is glorified by the way that we can endure earthly affliction. So God is glorified by the way that we can endure. God is glorified by the way that we can endure earthly affliction, awaiting his justice. All right, God has glorified that. And so, kids, if you're writing things down, that's the main topic. God is glorified by the way that we endure, by the way we are steadfast, by the way we endure affliction, awaiting his justice. And so the main points of this, the titles of the passage, are testimony. So write that down. What is a testimony? Because the Thessalonians had a powerful testimony. They had a story to share. Testimony is simply declaring what God has done in your life, and they had a powerful testimony. So testimony is a key word. We're going to see that. We're going to see a repayment. The people who do not know God, who hate Christians, who want Christians to suffer, one day they're going to get repaid for that. So there's a testimony, there's a repayment, and there's a calling. In light of that, how are we going to live out our lives? Testimony, a repayment, and a calling. The first is the testimony that the Thessalonians had and lived out. A testimony of affliction. They didn't have a super easy life. There evidently was a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution that was going on. And again, God is glorified by how we react, how we endure that earthly affliction. And Paul was super thankful. Look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to you, to God, for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith. So there's three big things in here. So if you have a pencil, you can circle them. It's faith, love, and steadfastness. Paul's thankful for because of your faith is growing abundantly. Number two, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And number three, steadfastness. Therefore, we ourselves boast, verse 4, we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So three things, faith that grows, love that increases, and steadfastness that's evident in the midst of affliction. And Paul's thankful for that. God is faithful, as Jeremy was saying up here. Last week, Josh ended with chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that talked about God's faithfulness, that he will do it. He is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And in 2 Thessalonians, that's true. He is faithful because they're continuing to grow in their faith. And Paul's thankful for that. He's a good something good to remember is that Paul's often thankful. If you read through Philippians and some of these letters, he always has a thanksgiving. He's always thankful for something. And so I think that's a good principle to remember. Sometimes we forget to be thankful for God, for things God has done. How can we remember to be thankful? Because Paul continues to do that. Give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians tells us. So their faith is growing. The Thessalonians grew in their faith. Where in your faith, in your walk before the Lord, do you need to grow and trust the Lord more? Because as your faith grows, it's a model and an influence to those around you. So the beauty of this is that we don't have to be perfect. We're not perfect. But people see that as they see the gospel lived out in front of you and they see God growing, that's an example. That's an influence to unbelievers and to the people closest to us. And God uses those trials to grow us and to move us to Him. The great quote by C.S. Lewis says, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So where is your faith being targeted? Perhaps it's an area where you can grow. And as our world gets more and more secular and less Christian, we're going to be continuing to be targeted. We're going to continue to have opportunities like Caleb and Joshua in the Old Testament to stand up for what's right, or Daniel, right? Or Paul, or some of these people who were just radically steadfast. And I think that's important no matter what age you are. Especially young people, right? So this is an opportunity for young people to be cultural missionaries who, in the midst of a society that thinks it's uncool to read God's Word, for those people to say, "Know what? This is actually really cool. The God of the universe wrote this Word, and I'm going to read it." So where in your faith can you grow? As a church, are we growing? Are we moving in a direction as a church that we grow and as our love increases for each other? You know, Thessalonians, they were a model church. Their faith was growing. Their love was increasing. And so we have all these opportunities as a church to model this, but also individually and through our families to love those around us. And, you know, there's a good chance that us as a church in here have had conflict with one another. I mean, just to be real, right? And if you haven't, you probably will. So if you just look at each other right now, you probably will have conflict with somebody you're looking at some point. But it's the nature of the brokenness that we live in, but we get an opportunity to love and increase in our love for one another, to walk in love as God has called us. And the beauty of Paul's measure of success is not having this place packed out. It's not having the best music, although we have incredible music. It's not having the best preaching, although we have incredible preaching. It's not having the best programs or events out in the field, any of those things. Paul's measure of success is faithfulness and steadfastness. Faithfulness and steadfastness. So to me, that's kind of encouraging in a world that constantly tries to outdo one another with events and big stuff like that. But how is our steadfastness? Which really the word steadfastness means to remain under. So to be patient with the burdens and the load that you're carrying. And ultimately to give that to Jesus. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And so in that, notice how Paul encourages first. So he's thankful for their growth in these areas. And this is important with people that we interact with or we have ministries with. We all have ministries, right? How encouraging is a good word? And that's what Paul says here. The second point is that repayment. So the first was the testimony. The second is repayment. So in verses 5 and following, we're going to see a great reversal. This is the repayment of affliction. So the afflictors will now receive repayment of what they've done. And here's the point. Jesus will return to judge the earth. Okay, so if you're writing that down, Jesus will return to judge the earth. This is part of the great, great truths that we believe in and hold to. He's coming back. He's coming back. Verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Okay, so let me get this straight. Their affliction, their suffering, is evidence of the fact that what? What does it say? Their suffering says this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So if we said that a little bit differently, suffering is proof of God's righteous judgment? How is that? So the fact that we as Christians might suffer, how is that proof that God is a righteous judge? You ever think about that? How does that show that God is righteous? That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. It's evidence of the righteous judgment of God because their lives reflect their root. Their lives reflect their identity. The fact that they're being suffered reflects the one whom for which they are being suffered. So if you read through Acts, the apostles were excited because they were declared worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So to find joy in God through the suffering. So just because they were going through suffering doesn't mean the end times were coming, but it does mean that God is going to have the last word. And so this is kind of a big principle through this passage that we learned, that this life, this side of heaven, is suffering. As a Christian, we are called to suffer, called to bear our cross. It's the cross, then the crown. It's the way that Jesus did it as well. And it's the way he's called us to live out our lives, because it's a reality that is evident because of the suffering. People hate us because they hate Jesus. And that's crazy. I tell my kids that. Right? So we're growing up in a world that will hate us because we love the Son of God. It's baffling, but it's the pattern. It's the pattern of this age right now. The present age is one of suffering and trials. But the pattern of the world, the mindset of the world, is opposite. The mindset of the world, they don't want to suffer, but they want to afflict those who follow Jesus. But Paul tells us that we're destined for suffering. Verse 6, here's the reason. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted to us as well. So God's judgment is the character of this judgment is just. There's repayment and there's relief. So repayment is God's work. Right? The tables are going to turn. God will have the last word. Wrath will be for the unbeliever, not for the believer. So if you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So our salvation, we're saved from our sins, but we're also delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath upon the penalty for our sin, we're delivered from that. An eternal penalty that we will never experience. There will be relief. The church will be delivered, but wrath will be inflicted upon those who are afflicting Christians in the end times. And so here's what's coming. It's like a movie preview, verse 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, So this is a depiction of his second coming, his return. This is his second lap, so to speak. This is his time as a judge. This is his time coming back on a victorious horse. The first lap was on a donkey. He was a servant. He went to the cross and he died and he shed his blood. The second lap will not be like that. The second lap will be on a victorious horse, conquering and repaying. So when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the reality. This is the destiny of the unsaved. It's an exciting thing to know that Jesus comes back as a victorious king. He's going to right all wrongs. But it's actually a very sad thing in the sense of the people who are continuing on a path of wrath, to receive wrath one day, right? So it's like a bug that's flying into the fire, and it's not stopping, and it's going to get zapped. It's a very sad thing, but it's a very truthful thing, and our God would not be just if he did not carry this out. In verse 9, look what Paul says about this reality regarding the presence of the Lord. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So the presence of the Lord is a very special thing, right? It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled and they were separated from God. They were separated from the presence of God, banished from the garden. To be banished from the presence of God is an awful thing. But eternal life is to be in the presence of God, to have relationship with God. And so our third point is those who do not believe will face eternal destruction. Those who will not believe will face eternal destruction. So heaven is an incredible place, but the joy of our salvation is being in the presence of God. One time I told a little story to my boys, and I said, you know, if you were lost in the woods and you got separated from your dad, and then someone came along and found them, and they came out of the woods, and they were back to safety, would they be satisfied? And the answer was no, because they're not with their daddy. So we can be saved from our sins, but if we're not saved too in a relationship with the presence of Almighty God, we're missing out. And so salvation is full because it involves the presence of God. And those who suffer eternal destruction, who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be banished from the presence of God, suffering for the penalty of their sins for eternity. And that's why our testimony is so important. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So this is a picture of him coming back. I believe the church is going to be taken out, and then Jesus is going to come back after a tribulation period, and he's going to bring vengeance upon the people, and they will suffer. They will suffer and receive repayment for their sins. But our testimony is key to sharing what God has done in our lives. You know, believers, we all have a testimony. We all have something to share. And that's simply what that is. At the beginning, when I said big kind of word for this is the testimony. That's declaring what God has done. And so it's crazy that as sinners, apart from knowing Jesus Christ, apart from believing upon the Lord Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he is a great rescuer, and that he can forgive you and bring you into a relationship with the Almighty God. Apart from that, People are doomed for hell. They're doomed to destruction. They're doomed to being apart from the presence of God. But yet we have an antidote. I've heard someone say, it's like, what if you had a cure for cancer and you just kept it, the cure written on a piece of paper, like the steps to cure it, just in your pocket. You just kept walking around while people died daily by cancer. And I don't say that as a guilt kind of thing. I say that just to think, to remind myself, to remind all of us what an incredible gift we have in the indescribable Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the penalty of our sins is real. I think about those who I know that I'm not sure if they know Christ. I think about people in my family or people on my street or people that I have known that I don't know to this day where they are. But I know God is faithful. And I know He uses our testimonies. And it's not us who saves them, but we are messengers of this great truth. And so we get an opportunity to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally is this great calling. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the brokenness of this world, which is evidence that God is just, because this pain won't last forever, just like the Thessalonians' suffering won't last forever. It's going to be, the tables will turn, our rest will come. But in the meantime, it's kind of the key thing we keep hearing over and over in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is live purposefully. You have a worthy calling. Live this out before Jesus comes back, in light of Him coming back. And so we have a worthy calling. Here's the last point regarding our calling. God makes His children worthy of His calling and gives them a ministry. God makes His children worthy of His calling and gives them a ministry. So if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made you worthy. And He is making you worthy. You've been saved, but you're being sanctified. You've been forgiven, but you're learning to trust Him more and more and more. And that's part of Him making you worthy as you live that out. You're reflecting the character of Jesus Christ, and He's given you a ministry to fulfill. And we're to pray for God's continual work in our lives to glorify the name of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. So what is it in your life what is that good? What is that work of faith that you need to ask God to do by His power? Verse 12, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it's all about. We all have a ministry to fulfill. God has made us worthy if we've put our trust in Christ. And if you haven't put your trust in Christ, go to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Trust Him. Because you have Jesus, you have life. And when you have life, you have a ministry. Because the Spirit of God lives within you and He's given you a mission to fulfill, a calling to carry out, a job to do, a task to carry. So we live this great adventure as Christians because we have the Spirit of God within us. And we get to live out that calling because God has given us a ministry. It doesn't matter if you're in kindergarten. It doesn't matter if you're in sixth grade. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. It doesn't matter if you're elderly. God has a mission for you to carry out in your life, in your job, with your family, with your neighbors. To this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of His calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. So it's all about the glory of Jesus, His name, His fame. And here's the thing, as you do that, you're going to get hit from all different sides. So He's given you the football and He's saying, run. But you're about to get pounded. But as you get pounded, He will carry you. And as you fall, He will give you strength. And you keep going. And you keep running. You keep going to the goal line. Because Jesus Christ will hold you fast. And He's coming back. And when you get to that goal line, whether that's dying tomorrow if something should happen, or Jesus Christ comes back in a week, or you live to be 100, He is making you worthy because He, in fact, is worthy. So what would the Apostle Paul say about this church? Thessalonica, well, we know what he said, right? What would he say about our church? What would he say about us? Are we living this out? Is the word of the Lord speeding ahead? Are we proclaiming the gospel? Are you living it out? We're going to get hit. Remain steadfast. Grow in your faith. May the Lord grow our faith abundantly. May we increase in our love for one another over and over. May we have steadfastness. Be patient and steadfast in the midst of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word that you brought to us today in chapter 1. God, I pray that that would be our prayer, how Paul ended. That the work that you give us would be carried out. That your name and your fame would be known everywhere. Father, I just pray with this benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.